Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul. I worship your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord.
See you this morning. I hope you've had a blessed week or looking forward maybe to some time off this week. Certainly I know it when we think about Thanksgiving, we've got a lot to be thankful for. Before the ushers come and we're going to receive our offering, I do want to thank all of you that packed the shoebox. You helped us out with that and we were able to deliver I believe they said 258 shoeboxes to West Jackson. Praise the Lord, yeah. And that is something to give thanks for and just to know that each one of those kids that receives one of those shoeboxes is going to hear the gospel and be taken through a discipleship course entitled My Greatest Journey. And, you know, that's pretty neat. It's not just about getting kids a box of goodies. While that is a good way to encourage someone, but they're going to get to hear the gospel as well. So I do appreciate those of you that were willing to help. Also, those of you that brought blankets or coats or toboggans, donated any of those items on Thursday. There was some of us that were able to go down to the Samaritan's Ministries and give that stuff away. And the people were very, and I, you know, what amazed me is I would say probably even, and we handed in just about everybody's hand, they received a gospel tract to explain to them how they could know they're going to heaven. And for the most part, I would say only one or two out of that whole group, and there was a lot of folks that came by, were, you know, they were very appreciative and thankful. And I just thank you for helping Robin out, and Robin taking the lead in that, and just a way to help people in Jesus' name, and at the same time try to share the gospel with them as we go. One other thing, and then we'll hold most of our announcements to the end. We'd like to meet with the deacons briefly this morning at 10:30 in the pastor's study. Got a couple of benevolent needs I want to mention to you, and so I hope that you'll pass the word along to your brother deacons who may not, that might be coming in for Sunday school. Want to ask the ushers to come at this time. We're going to receive our worship offering. Continue to pray for Wayne Spielman. Wayne's improving. Unless something's happened in the very recent day or so that I don't know about, I think he's improving and getting better. It's a slow process, but he certainly is still down at Forsyth Hospital. So just keep them in your prayers as they going to be down there, I'm sure, for just a little bit while longer. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this morning. God, as we give of our tithes and offerings, Lord, we just are mindful of how grateful we ought to be. Lord, we know that the Word of God is so full of reminders to us that we should not forget all your benefits, not forget all your blessings. And I pray that we won't do that. And I pray that, God, during this time of worship this morning, you would speak to us personally in our hearts, God. And we will obey you as to what your Word is saying to us today. Oh God, I pray that if there's anyone here on these grounds today, from this time and forward, even till dark tonight, and they don't know you as their Savior, God, they'll be saved today. And for those of us that are Christians, I pray that you would help our eyes to be opened, our hearts to be softened, and God, that we will be sensitive to your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. thank you, ladies, and it is good to be back this morning. This is our final session. Want to make sure everybody has a copy of session number 5, Appropriating Divine Power. Does everybody have one? You need one. Okay, I've got just a few pens. Had a lot more pens when we started. Just so you know. So some of you got pens, what I'm saying. So at any rate, anybody else need one? You good? All right, that's good. In light of the holidays, this will make you smile if maybe you've had a bad day this morning. There's always stuff that happens during the holidays that makes memories, some good, some bad. When families tend to get together, Dawn says always it's a recipe for domestic dispute. That's when most of that stuff happens, is during the holidays. But I thought this was kind of funny. It says, if you've ever thought things get a little weird around your house during the holidays, listen to what happened to Doug Barnes. Now, this came out of Home Life, November 2012. It said he was celebrating Thanksgiving with some friends and commented on the beautiful centerpiece vase while they were sitting at the table eating dinner. And the host replied, "That's not a vase, it's an urn." Grandmother always joins us for the holiday meals. So anyway, maybe that'll give you something to think about this morning as you plan your Thanksgiving get-togethers. Well, every believer a witness. We have covered a lot of territory over these last 4 and 5 sessions, 5th being, of course, this morning. But just for a review, let me just briefly remind you what we've been talking about. Remember the first Sunday we talked about how important it is for us to be motivated to share our faith. I hope this has motivated you. I hope this has challenged your growth as a believer. And we talked about why we're not motivated. Oftentimes we have misplaced priorities. Oftentimes we misunderstand or ignore Jesus' clear commands. And then sometimes we just don't really understand, or we forget about the fate of our lost friends and family members and neighbors and co-workers that die without Christ. That's why we're not motivated sometimes. So I hope this has motivated you. We also talked about sharing our testimony, developing our own personal story, how in about 3 or 5 minutes you could share your faith with somebody and include the gospel in doing it. And in just a few minutes, I'm going to give some of you an opportunity to share how you maybe have done that over the last couple of weeks, okay? Not your own personal testimony, but I want you to share how it went. We came back the next day, the next Sunday, we talked about fear, why sometimes fear gets in the way. And it's normal. If you're afraid, you can expect that is normal for you to be afraid to share our faith. You're not weird. There's not anything deficient in you spiritually. It's normal. And then last Sunday night, I think we dealt with the most practical session and talked about ways that you and I can share our faith. 3 ways we talked about sharing our faith. One of them was with our personal testimony, with our personal story about how you could share what Christ has done for you and you include the gospel in it with someone, anyone at any time. Then also we talked about by sharing and giving thanks through us saying the blessing out in a restaurant or in a particular setting. Maybe you're out with your coworkers or folks at lunch, business lunch, acquaintance lunch. You can do that. And then also we talked about sharing with tracts. So I thought we'd just take just a few minutes, not a great amount of time, and see if anybody would stand and volunteer, and maybe you've shared your story. And you'd just be willing to share it with the group as to how that went. Anybody? Got any takers? All right. You got to stand up so we can all hear you. Okay. Go ahead, Barbara.
I have a lady that I deal with on a day-to-day basis.
To have, we've got, there's some track racks in the education building. We're going to get one to go out in the vestibule. We're going to keep some rotated in there. There's a lot of seasonal tracks. There's a lot of different tracks that you can use, plus some of my personal favorites, which are Steps to Peace with God, as well as the Eternal Life booklet. that you can. You ought to keep one on you all the time. Everywhere you go, keep some in your car. Keep some with you all the time. Keep one in your pocket. I know that the orange cards, they're real easy. I love the orange cards. You can put them in your billfold a lot of times. If the time's right, you're going out to pay, you can hand one and show someone that as you're going out at the cash register or whatever. What about saying the blessing, the great, giving thanks? Anybody get to want to share about how that went? No, we're going to keep talking about this. This is not going to be one of these deals where I'll be glad when this is over with so he'll quit asking us to talk. No. We're going to have some awkward times of silence because this is going to be ever before us. We're going to keep talking about it. We're going to keep talking about it. We're going to keep talking about it. And I'm going to keep praying. And I'm not saying, I realize that maybe just because no one stood up didn't mean you didn't do it. I know sometimes we're a little bashful. But at any rate, we talked about three ways. And this is a very important session this morning. We're talking about this morning, session 5, appropriating divine power. There's a lot of things that we can do in the energy of the flesh, right? Matter of fact, there's anything, everything that's done here this morning, we can do in the energy of the flesh. You can sing in the flesh. You can teach in the flesh. You can tithe in the flesh. You can do all kinds of things. You can come in here and sit on a pew and try to worship in the flesh. There's much that we do in the energy of the flesh. And when it comes to us sharing our faith, what we want to see, God doesn't judge us by results. You need to understand that. We want to see results, right? We want to see people come to Christ. We want to see people's hearts and lives change. So the way that we're going to be able to see the results that we want to see is certainly understanding this principle of divine power. How can we see results? All right, Renee. Let's read this. We've read this verse quite a bit, but this has kind of been our key verse throughout. It's Acts 1, verse 8. Let's read it together out loud. Ye shall receive power, and ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall receive power. I want you to notice that in the verse, these words are italicized where it says, we have power. Power. And ye shall be witnesses. You know, the Bible doesn't say we go witnessing. The Bible says we are witnesses. We're either a good one or a bad one. We're either faithful or unfaithful. So that's the reason that as we're going to understand, go ahead, Renee, the power of the Holy Spirit results in a life that is a witness. The power of the Holy Spirit results in a life that is a witness. Sharing our faith, it's about being a visual witness. It's about being a verbal witness. I hear people say all the time, well, I don't say much about my faith to many people because I just lived the life before them. Well, that's all well and good, but listen, a lost person can be morally sound. A lost person can do all the right things sometimes. So it's good that we show our faith visually, but we've also got to verbalize why we're living the way that we're living. Now, we all know that one of the major reasons, one of the main reasons people say they don't come to church or they don't want anything to do with God or the church, what's the number one reason? Speak up. I can't hear you. Hypocrites. There's hypocrites down there at Union Church. I'm as good as they are. All this stuff. Well, I understand that's an excuse. You know, Billy Sunday used to say an excuse is nothing more than the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. But oftentimes there's some legitimacy in that because sometimes we don't live what we say we live. We don't back up with our life what we say with our words. But witnessing should be the natural overflow of our lives. That's the reason the Bible says we are to be witnesses. We don't go witnessing, even though there's nothing wrong with having outreach when we go out. Nothing wrong with any of that. But the Bible says we are witnesses. It should be the natural overflow of our life. In other words, you know, I heard one definition of a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone who complains there's too much sex and violence on their DVD player. You'll figure that one out, okay? Let's read this scripture here, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Let's read it out loud. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Now, you understand, and we've talked about that verse, and you're well acquainted with that verse. What that Bible is describing is the evidence of the Holy Spirit's power working in your life and my life. The fruit of the Spirit. I want you to notice it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. These are not to be separated to pick and choose. Well, I'm a little more meek than I am. I'm a little more humble than I have self-control. Or I'm a little more kind than I am faithful. You know what I'm saying? It's not about picking and choosing. But this is the fruit, this is evidence of the Holy Spirit's power in our life. Now just think about some of these. Okay, well, let's see what's next. Think about love. Love. Now, you understand basically what that's talking about is in your life, caring about the needs of others before yourself. We are inherently selfish, aren't we? I mean, we all the time think everything revolves around us. It's about us. It's about our feelings. It's about our needs. It's about our me. What we are full of most of the time is ourselves. And love is caring more about others than you care about yourself. You know, the Bible says clearly that husbands, you are to love your wives. You know what I've always found interesting about that? That it doesn't tell the wives to love their husbands. You ever thought that's interesting, Gary? Have you ever thought about it? They ever pay much attention to it. But don't you think that's interesting? The Bible says husbands love your wife. Now, I know if your wife loves you, but the command to a husband is love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, I want you to know, husband, you can't love your wife like that in the energy of the flesh. No way. You will fail and I will fail miserably. So that's just an example. We are to love. We are to care more about others. Well, what's the next one? Joy. Joy. That is something that only God can put in your life. Now, most people are chasing happiness. But you know, you can look at the very word, the study of the word happiness. If it was up there, you would understand it depends on happenings, right? We're happy when our happenings are good. We're sad when our happenings are bad. But joy is something that only God can give you. Only God gives you that, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. The next one is peace. Peace. Have you ever seen this maybe printed or this saying before? If you can keep your head when everyone else is losing theirs, you obviously don't understand the severity of the problem. Peace. Oftentimes, amidst difficulty, peace amidst struggle, peace amidst when everyone else seems to be falling apart, we as God's people ought to have peace. That's evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. The next one, long-suffering. Long-suffering, that's waiting patiently. That can be displayed anywhere. It could be waiting in a restaurant. Maybe they mess your order up. And you know, a good way to ruin your witness is, you know, be impatient. Be, you know, critical of issues like that, situation like that. Or in the line at Walmart, a lot of times I catch myself, I go through the express line and I'm counting the people's items in their cart in front of me to see if they've got more than 12 or 24. You ever do that? Y'all, some of y'all like it, you know what I'm talking about. Long-suffering, it's patience. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So, you know, just let me pause here before we move on. If you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's just part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's evidence of the Spirit working in our life. Then, of course, you go on to goodness. Goodness is just being a good person. Gentleness, which is kindness. I've read before, heard this, be kind to everyone because everybody's fighting some kind of battle. You know, our society is not very kind, is it? We can be unkind. We can be unkind talking about people being unkind. can we? So kindness, which is, you know, or gentleness. Okay, let's go to the next one. Goodness. Okay, go on to the next one. Faith, which is really faithfulness. Faithfulness. Not just faith, but faithfulness is evidence of the Holy Spirit's power. And then this is a good one to talk about this week. Go on to the next one, Renee. Temperance. What is temperance? Self-control. Being that we're coming into Thanksgiving, that's a good to talk about self-control. I read this quote just the last couple of weeks. It's not the minutes that we spend at the table, but it's the seconds that give us problems, right? Self-control. Self-control. Not just when it comes to our eating, but self-control when it comes to any area of life. We're a culture that certainly is out of control. Self-control when somebody is driving too slow in the fast lane. Like we talked about as one of those chambers in the ladies, the little girl's picture of hell was. You know, sometimes we lose our cool. We don't have very much self-control. But all these make up the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to listen to this. I believe if this is, I don't think it's in your material, you ought to write this down. Oswald Chambers, one of the greatest devotional writers that there's ever been. He wrote "My Utmost for His Highest." It has withstood the test of time. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes real in you what Christ has done for you. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes real in you what Christ has done for you. The Spirit of God makes that real. So that's what I'm talking about. It begins with a relationship with Christ, but through us cooperating with the Holy Spirit, there's evidence of a changed life. Okay, Renee? I want you to notice again Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's read it again. It says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." Notice the word "upon" is in all caps. What exactly does it mean for the Holy Spirit to come upon you? And the Bible says, "You shall be witnesses." Okay, Renee. The disciples had the Holy Spirit in them, upon them. Certainly we know the Bible says, go ahead, Renee. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." So to have the Holy Spirit upon you is similar words, similar wording, means the same thing as to have the Holy Spirit in you. Now remember, you've heard me quote this verse quite often. The Bible says if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, you're not a believer. Romans chapter 8 says, "If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So, we're talking about legitimate stuff here. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you're not a child of God. You don't need to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to talk about trusting Christ so the Holy Spirit can come inside of you. So upon, in, it means the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, the Holy Spirit in them. Okay, Renee. But they needed an empowering by the Holy Spirit, and they received it on the day of Pentecost. You know, over there in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus ascended back to heaven, the 120 were told to wait. They went into that upper room. They were told to wait until they received the power, that enablement, that endowment of the Holy Spirit. And they did receive it on the day of Pentecost. Okay, Renee. The Bible says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." In fact, when the Apostle Peter stood up and preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, the Bible says about 3,000 souls were saved. I would love to see that happen at one time. That blows my mind. I mean, I've never seen 30 people. Well, I have to take that back. At the Billy Graham crusade, I don't know how many folks came down that night. But it's amazing, an amazing thing. But it's only brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because what we're going to see is the power of the Holy Spirit is always connected to witnessing. Because the next verse reminds us, after they were filled with the Holy Ghost, go ahead, Renee. They spake the word of God with boldness. They spake the word of God with boldness. And you know that word boldness certainly means confidence. It means a willingness to speak. Once the Holy Spirit... I'm going to tell you something. The times we're not talking about Jesus are the times we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to be sharing and talking to others about Jesus Christ. Because every time you see in the Word of God people filled with the Holy Spirit, they were speaking the Word. They were sharing the Word. And that certainly is one evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how does the Holy Spirit come on you? On page, I want you to notice page number four. How does the Holy Spirit come on you? Okay, Renee. I want you to look at the screen. Like the early disciples, if you are truly a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. He came in when you were saved. But also, like the first disciples, you need to be empowered to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible is clear on this. When you are saved, the Bible says that at that moment in time, whether you were 8 or 28 or 38 or 48, that at that moment in time when you believed, the Spirit of God came inside of you. Never to leave you. Now, there may be times in your life and mine when we feel closer, we feel the presence of God more than others, but this is one thing you can always count on. You have the indwelling presence of God in you and the power of the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit comes in us, but to be filled with means to be empowered with. Okay, Renee. In fact, we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you're here this morning and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you or me, we are in disobedient. We are being disobedient to God. Because it's a command. It is a command. In fact, the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Let's read it out loud together. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. That is a command. That has to take place. That ought to take place every day in our lives without question. It's not only a command, but if you look at the tense, if you go over to Ephesians chapter 5, what you find out is it's present tense. It's not only an imperative, but it's also present tense. That means that we ought to be constantly being filled. Be constantly being filled. Every day, every moment of the day. It's also passive, meaning that you can't fill yourself. Only God can fill you with the Spirit. Only God can fill you with the Spirit. So, the question is, how are you to be filled with the Spirit? How are you to be filled with the Spirit? If something is to be filled with any substance, it must be emptied of anything that is already in it. That's common sense, right? Wouldn't you agree? You say, well, what do I, preacher, need to be emptied of? You? Because we're so full of ourselves. Have you ever said that about somebody? Come on now, y'all looking awful spiritual this morning. Have you ever said about somebody, they're just so full of themselves. You might even put your hand on it. Well, they're just so full of themselves. Have you ever said that? Hey, we all are. We're all full of ourselves. But that's not what we're to be full of. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now just keep that up there. I want to do a little bit of an illustration. We're hoping this is going to work. Brenda, you pull for me, okay? We've been talking about the need for us, if we're going to be full of the Holy Spirit, then we've got to be emptied of ourselves. Because anything that's got to be filled has got to be emptied first. But what happens sometimes You'll notice this. I meant to bring up. Can you see that? Does that not look nice? Anybody want to drink this?
Nope.
Y'all can see what that looks like. Kind of a curdled looking mess. Well, it's simply an object lesson that if you feel something up, you need to empty out what's in it. You know, sometimes I think that's a good image of our own life sometimes. Because most of us, we don't want to empty ourselves. We just want a little bit of God. And what happens when we ask God to pour Himself into us, when we don't empty ourselves, we just get a mess. Hurdle mess. And then we wonder, what's wrong with our churches? What's wrong with my family? What's wrong with me? And we've got to empty ourselves first. We've got to empty ourselves to be filled, in this case, with the Holy Spirit. Well, let's get in more personal. How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, very simply this way. We have to empty ourselves of anything that does not please God. I want you to know that stinks too. Not only does it look curdled, it smells curdled. So we got to empty ourselves of anything and everything that does not please God. So what's the answer? 1 John 1:9. Let's read this out loud off the screen. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. I'm in the habit of doing that. We do that in the Good News Club. Don't you notice that verse? It says, if. If. I saw a church sign that said, if we will, He will. If. It's kind of conditional, isn't it? If we confess our sins. That word confess means to say the same thing as. That means that you and I see our sin the way God sees our sin. That's true confession. That's true repentance. Repentance is not just being sorry you got caught. Repentance is not just remorse. Repentance is seeing your sin the way God sees your sin. And calling it as sin. The good news is, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what does that entail? Go ahead. First of all, it applies to every deed or action. Now this is talking about. This is talking to God's people. It's been my experience through the years as a pastor that a lot of God's folks don't think they have anything to deal with. A lot of times we come to church, well, maybe somebody will get saved today. Well, I always pray, well, maybe somebody will get right with God today. Because oftentimes as believers, we don't realize or see that we have anything to empty ourselves of. Well, first of all, it deals with every deed or action. Every deed or action. Well, what does that mean? Well, stealing. Taking something that doesn't belong to you. Well, let's get even more specific. Applies to God's people like this. The Bible says that if you don't tithe your income, you're robbing God. So you might not steal from your neighbor, but if you're not tithing, you're robbing God. You know what I found through the years? That a refusal to tithe because you don't think God can meet your need. You know, I've seen it in our own church life. I'll just use our own church as an example. Sometimes we talk about the budget. And I know we need to meet our budget needs. But this is a very generous church, and there's all the time opportunities for you to give, whether it be to give pajamas to kids at Ebenezer's, or whether it be to pack a shoebox, or whether it be to give the Lottie Moon. But I'm telling you, if you put God first, begin to give, God will begin to meet the needs. Somehow, some way. It may not always add up on paper, but God always does. But I'm telling you, if you in your life personally don't tithe and give, then what you're doing is you're trying to put your money in a bag, and I want you to know it's got holes in it. So in my own personal experience, mine and Dawn's through the years, that God will get it somehow. I said, "Preacher, you trying to scare me into getting it?" No, I'm just stating a fact, my friend. A lot of you know I'm telling you the truth, because you've seen it in your own life. You don't have to like it, but that's truth. So stealing is, let's just mention some other things. Pornography or any type of immorality. You know, there used to be a day where to get any dirty or immoral magazine, you had to go to a gas station. And then it was like you were doing some kind of drug deal. You know what I'm talking about. Don't sit there like you're so spiritual and you don't know what I'm talking about. That they all the dirty magazines you had, they were all covered up, and you know what I'm saying. But now, it's at the click of a mouse, or the swat of a finger like that. Because pornography, and I want you to know, it is a scourge on our society. I don't know if you're acquainted with it or aware of it. There's no doubt in my mind that in this church, there's people, there's probably some men, maybe even some ladies, but there's probably men that have a problem with pornography. I'm just telling you, numbers don't lie. Numbers don't lie. And it's a scourge on marriages. It's a scourge on our culture. Listen, to God, the darkness is light. You may be staying up late looking at dirty pictures, but God's watching the whole thing, friend. Immorality is any type of sex outside the bonds of marriage. Any type. You see. When we talk about deeds or action, we're talking about stealing. We're talking about immorality, pornography. You know, even sexting would fall into that classification. That happens all the time. We hear about kids. We hear about teachers. We hear about this, that, and the other. It just never seems to end. So those are things you got to empty out. Let's go on to the next one. What about every word? It's not just deeds or actions, but it's every word. Lying would be under that classification. Being disrespectful to your parents, that would be under that classification. Dirty jokes, innuendos that we sometimes make. Cussing, or for those that are more proper, cursing. Swearing. You say, "Do Christians cuss?" You need to get out more. Slander and gossip. We really have a problem with that. You know, I've made this statement before. Maybe you have too. In talking about something, you know, well, people say, "Well, if it's the truth," then I'd say the same thing if they were right there. Well, that's not the point. You might or you might not. It's still under the classification as slander or gossip. Church division, those that create division in the church, in the body, those that like to whisper. You see, it's not just deeds and actions, but it's every word. The sins of the tongue. Words can be slippery, can't they? Well, they can. They can be slippery. Sometimes we spiritualize it and we justify it by saying, you know, I just want you to pray about this. I just need you to pray about this. You know, there's... And that might be true in a lot of cases, but I just think sometimes we try to spiritualize passing stuff along. Also, every thought. Man, we're covering it all, aren't we? There's a lot of stuff we got to empty out. Every word, every deed or action, or every thought that's not pleasing. You know, and this is what I mean. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if you hate your brother without a cause, right? That you've committed murder. You know what Jesus said? He said, you've said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman and lusteth after her has committed already adultery in his heart. Lust. Covetousness. Envy. Unforgiveness. Wow, that fits a Baptist church. Anybody you won't forgive? You say, I'm not going to forgive. I'm going to tell you what. Bitterness is going to poison your soul unless you choose to forgive. Unless you choose to forgive. Will poison your soul. Makes for a bitter old person. I don't want to be a bitter old person. You ever met one? I don't want to be like that. Also makes for a bitter young person too. Bitterness, unforgiveness, ingratitude. It's pretty good, I think, especially this time of year. Most time we think about Thanksgiving, we think about what we're going to eat, watch a football game, and then, hey, Black Friday. Or even now, we can go shopping that night. Do you know what's amazing about that? Is I think one reason we tolerate so much evil in our nation because we're not recognizing the source and the giver of all the blessings in our life. It's God. And gratitude's a learned behavior. You got to teach your children. We have to teach ourselves to be grateful because it doesn't come natural because we think so much is owed to us. We're entitled to everything. So ingratitude is one of those thoughts that we need to deal with. So we've talked about every deed and action, every word, every thought. Just the simple fact that you have to empty out yourself. If you're going to fill it with something good. See the difference? Of course you do. It's just an object lesson, but it teaches a real important truth. A real important truth. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do this morning. We're going to be filled with the Spirit. And we got to empty ourselves. And we've got to deal with the stuff in our lives. We got to deal with it. So I'm going to ask you to respond this morning. I'm not asking you to respond where you're at. I realize that you can't. I understand that perfectly. But I'm asking you this morning to come publicly. And I heard something that really illustrated this point. You say, well, preacher, why do I need to come publicly? Because when you come, you've got to humble yourself. You know what keeps us off our knees and out of the altar is pride. But when we come, we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves. So this morning we come, we confess our sin, we ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in reverence to the Lord. And right now, for the next few moments, I wonder if you... Now listen, you don't need to come because somebody else is coming. You need to come because the Holy Spirit has spoke to your heart about a deed or action, a thought or a word that you need to deal with. And you need to come right now and deal with it. Why don't you come on? There's some stuff you've got to empty out of your life. Why don't you get up right now and come? Why don't you get up right now and come? You ought to come if God's Spirit spoke to you. And then as we confess our sin and we empty this stuff out, we ask God's Spirit to fill us.